Acts chapter 27, the entire chapter, and Acts chapter 28, the first 10 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus, because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which is the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there, and on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed an unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the land, named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put us on board with whatever we needed. Let's pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of the great stories that humanity has, either true or fictitious, are sea voyages. We can think of a number of stories. We can think of Noah's Ark. That was something of a sea voyage. We can think of Homer's Odyssey, or we can think of the Old Testament. We can think of Jonah's attempt to escape by sea, Columbus's voyages across the Atlantic, where he accidentally discovered for Spain the American continent, the Mayflower, Captain Cook's explorations of the Pacific Ocean, the Kon-Tiki expedition, 20,000 leagues under the sea, and we could keep going on and on about these famous, either fictitious or real, sea voyages where people overcome danger. Luke reported a dangerous sea journey here, and he was actually a passenger on the sea journey, so he could tell it with much detail, and you do notice a great deal of detail because he was there. He was part of this, and sometimes even says that he participated. He said, "We did this," so even as a passenger, he was able to participate in trying to save the ship. What was this sea voyage? Well, we see in verse 1, this sea voyage was getting Paul to Rome. You remember Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. He was accused by the Jews falsely. He defended himself a number of times over a couple of years when he was kept in custody by the Romans. And in order to keep himself from being assassinated by an ambush, he said, "I appeal to Caesar." And that was a right of Roman citizens to be able to appear to go to the emperor and face trial before him. And so the governor said, "Okay, I can't find anything that you've done wrong, but I'm going to send you to Caesar." And so that's what we read here. In verse 1, it says, "When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." So they're sending Paul to Rome, mostly at Rome's expense. So Paul gets to go to Rome, and Rome's going to pay for much of it. Now, who was with him? We learn that Aristarchus was with him. We find that Aristarchus, it describes him, well, we know that Luke was with him. Why? Because now we hear the author saying, we did this, we did that. And you find in Acts, sometimes he says they did this when Luke wasn't with them, and then other times he said we did this. And this is a we section. But in addition to Luke, we also have Aristarchus. And in verse 2, it identifies Aristarchus as a Macedonian from Thessalonica. And that was one of the churches that Paul established on the European continent in what we would call northern Greece. And Aristarchus had traveled with Paul all the way from Greece to Jerusalem to hand over the offering that the churches had raised for the suffering Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And so he stuck with Paul, and he stuck with him all the way there, and he stuck with him all the way back. And then later, you can find in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that Paul identifies him as a fellow prisoner. So it looks like when Paul got to Rome and he was in prison, that Aristarchus went with him, even though he wasn't accused, and he became his fellow prisoner in Rome. So he was a constant companion. Now, what we're going to do is not go through all the details of this text, and the text is a text that sailors will understand best because it uses nautical terminology. But what we'll do is try to trace the route across the Mediterranean Sea. So first of all, they were in Caesarea, which was the capital where Paul was being the administrative capital where Paul was being held as a prisoner. So they started there. It was a port city, and they went up the coast from Caesarea up to Sidon. So that was a very short trip, and that's in verse 3. It reports that. So they put in at Sidon. And at Sidon, it says that Julius, who was the captain or the commander or the centurion, he was very kindly oriented towards Paul, and he let him visit some friends. What friends? Well, there was a church in Sidon, and we find everywhere Paul is going, he's finding Christians there because of the success of the gospel. So Julius let him go and get help from some of his friends in Sidon. Probably they gave him supplies for the rest of the journey. Then from Sidon, they sailed along the coast to the north of the island of Cyprus. Now, if you're a sailor, you understand the terminology. They sailed under the lee of Cyprus. Now, sailing under the lee, there's the windward side of the island, and then there's the leeward side of the island. So the wind's blowing on one side. The leeward side is where you can escape from the winds. And so they sailed north of Cyprus to try to avoid the winds. And they advanced slowly to a place called Myra. And that's in verses 4 and 5. In Myra, they changed ships. So their ship wasn't going any farther. They changed ships, and they found a ship that was heading towards Italy, and they took several days of hard sailing just to go along the coast a little bit more. So they had headwinds. So in verses 7 and 8, you find that they were sailing along the coast, and then they left the coast, and it took a few days to get as far as a little island called Cnidus. And then after that, from Cnidus, they headed south to the island of Crete, and once again, they sailed under the lee of Crete. And so here we are in 7 and 8. We sailed slowly for a number of days, arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. So here they are. They've made it to Fair Havens, which is on the southern coast of the island of Crete, and they need to decide what to do next. Now, Paul was an experienced traveler. We pick that up, don't we? And we know that there are many other travels that Paul made that aren't recorded in the Bible. Because if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I was already shipwrecked 3 times, and that's before this one." So poor Paul, he had traveled so much that he had 3 shipwrecks. He'd already survived 3 of them. And so he may have been one of the most experienced seafarers on the ship. And he was an experienced traveler, and he realized that it was getting dangerous to keep sailing. So he said, "I advise you," Paul's a prisoner here, and he's giving instructions and advice to the military captain and to the ship's captains and so on. He says, "Sirs," in verse 10, "I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo, but of our lives. So we shouldn't go on from here." Now look at verse 9. It says, "Much time had passed. The voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over." Now the fast refers to the Day of Atonement. There are actually no fasts that are required in the Old Testament, but the custom grew up of fasting on the Day of Atonement because it says that the people should afflict themselves. So the fast was the Day of Atonement. And we actually know that that was October 5th of the year 59. So we can date this very precisely. Now, that's important because the sailing season in the Mediterranean got dangerous during September and October. And then it was basically closed off by November, the beginning of November. And so Paul is saying, look, we're already mid-October. We don't have much more time to get to Italy. We really should stick it out here. But the captain, the pilot, and the owner decided to sail a few more hours up the coast. They said, this won't be a big deal. We'll just hug the coast and go on to the western part of the island, and we will go to a place called Phoenix. That's verses 11 and 12. And it says here that it looked like that was a great idea. Verse 13. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor, that is, they pulled up the anchor, and sailed along Crete close to the shore. Things are going very nice. They're going to have some smooth sailing for a change. But no. Verse 14 says, but soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster. By the way, it's the word from which we get the word typhoon. A typhoonic wind came down from the island, and it was pushing them south away from the island. So it took the boat away, drove it away from the island, and they couldn't control it. They couldn't fight against the wind. So what they did, really the rest of the journey, was getting pushed across the Mediterranean Sea. Now, it says that they were able to take some emergency measures. In verses 16 and following, it says, running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, they could get the ship's boat. So that was the skiff. They would normally tow that. But they hauled it up, and Luke says, we were able to get it, so it looked like all hands on deck. Even the passengers had to help out, and they hoisted it up. Then they started throwing cargo out. They started getting rid of their equipment because they wanted to lighten the ship. And they wanted to avoid, in verse 17, something called the Syrtis. And the Syrtis was a rocky section where many ships ran aground and were destroyed. So they were trying to go, to avoid going south, they were trying to be able to be pushed west as much as possible. Then it says in verse 20, they gave up all hope. They just kept getting pushed along. It was so dark, verse 20, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. No small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They gave up hope. Except for one person who didn't give up hope. And here we kind of can hear dun-da-da-da, and then Paul comes on the scene. And Paul seems to be the only one who didn't give up hope. And now Paul begins to give some speeches. And the first speech that he gives is that, first of all, he says, you all should have listened to me. Now, we shouldn't take that probably as, I told you so. We should take that as a speaker establishing his authority. You may recall, folks, that I did give us some advice not to sail from Fair Haven. So he's just reminding them that I'm a person that you should listen to in this sort of situation. And then he gives them a message that he had received from an angel. He says, the angel of the God whom I serve and to whom I belong stood by me. And he gave me a message. Now look at verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. He said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So he was going to save Paul. And kind of for good measure, he threw in everyone else to be saved as well from the threat of the sea. So he said, take heart, men, verse 25, I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Well, the story goes on, for two more weeks. So they're getting pushed along for 2 weeks. They haven't eaten. It could be the food was spoiled. Likely they were all seasick and they were terrified. And they didn't have the appetite, and it said they were driven along in verse 27. 14th night had come, driven across the Adriatic Sea, which was a part of the Mediterranean. And it says, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And here's some more nautical terminology. So they took a sounding. Take a sounding is to explore how deep the water is there. They would drop a heavy object and to see how far down it went. And it says it went down about 20 fathoms, which is about 120 feet. And then a little farther on, they took a sounding again and they found 15 fathoms. Now it's only 90 feet. So it's getting shallower very quickly. And so they were afraid that quickly they would run aground or run on some rocks and be destroyed. So the sailors, what do they want to do? Verse 30, they were seeking to escape from the ship. They remember the ship's boat that they had pulled up? Now they put it back in. They said, oh, we're just going to go do some things on the water. We're going to put out some more anchors. And Paul said, no, they're trying to escape. And he told the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. So it was all for one and one for all. They had to stay together for any of them to be saved. And if any of them left, then none of them could be saved. And of course, the ship wasn't going to do well without the people who knew how to sail it. So they needed the sailors. Of course, the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. They're going to need that later, but oh well, they let it go to keep people from trying to escape. Now, Paul gets up again in verse 33. And he gives another speech, and he urged them to take some food, saying, this is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food. He says, it's time to eat, folks. It's time to eat. He says, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. So he said these things. He took bread, gave thanks to God in the presence of all. He broke it and began to eat. In other words, he did what he normally did, what a Christian does, give thanks to God, and to eat. And so we hear Paul being very calm. Paul is the one who's encouraging everybody. He encouraged them. They ate some food, 276 of them we read in verse 37, and then they lightened the boat for the last time by taking the wheat and throwing it overboard. They got nothing left on board except themselves. And then we have the shipwreck in verse 39. They see the land. They notice a beach. They said, let's try to make it to the beach and let's beach this boat. By driving it up on the sand, they cut the anchors loose, they raise the sail, and they loosen the rudders, and they head for the beach. But, oh no, before they get to the beach, they strike a reef, and they get stuck. And the bow is stuck, the front of the boat, the stern is getting beaten up by the waves, the back of the boat. And now, once again, you remember the sailors wanted to abandon ship? Now the soldiers want to kill the prisoners. Why? Because they're responsible for the prisoners. The prisoners they escape, that's on the soldiers. So we look at verse 42. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He said, those who can swim, jump and make for land. Those who can't swim, grab a piece of floating material from the ship and do what you can. And kick your way, paddle your way to land. And amazingly, verse 44, it says, and so it was that all were brought safely to land. That's not how it looked. That's not the likely outcome. They gave up all hope of being saved. And then we read, no, actually every single one of them was saved, brought safely to shore. Then we keep reading in verse 28, chapter 28 rather, and we find out that they had landed on Malta. Now, if you look at the map, it's pretty amazing that they ran into Malta. Malta's not a big place. And they were being driven helter-skelter, not having any idea where they were. And lo and behold, just somehow, the ship gets driven to Malta. And they found that out, and they were treated very kindly at Malta. It says the natives there, they showed them great kindness, verse 2 of chapter 28. They built a fire. They welcomed them all. And then when it looks like everything's going well, Now there's another threat to Paul's life. So Paul's helping out, gathering the firewood, puts the firewood on, and lo and behold, there was a stick in the firewood that wasn't a stick. It was a reptile. It's called a viper here, a snake, and it wakes up because of the heat, and it latches onto Paul's hand. Oh, no. To be delivered from the sea, only to be killed by a viper, that's not what we're expecting to happen here. So another problem. But then, what happens? Well, the native starts saying, well, he can't escape justice. He must be a murderer. He escaped the sea, but he's not going to escape the viper, and they're waiting for him to swell up and die. He doesn't, and then they say, okay, maybe he's a god. And so they change their mind about him. Now, what happened here? Well, if you go back to Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus had given a message or a promise to his apostles. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. So we hear Jesus' promise being fulfilled here. So he's saved from the snake bite, and then we find that the leading man on the city was also kindly to them. And it says that he received them. We don't know if he received all 276 of them or if he just received some of them, but notice Paul's a prisoner, and Paul is being received as kind of the VIP of the trip. And it turns out that the man Publius's father was sick, and Paul laid his hands on and prayed for Publius's father. He was healed. The word got out, and all the sick on the island were brought, and they were being cured. Does this sound familiar? Remember from Luke how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law? Then the word gets out, and everybody in the town comes to be healed. We see that Luke continues to show the parallels between the ministry of Jesus through Paul and the ministry of Jesus when he was on earth. Now, Luke is strangely silent here about evangelistic activity. It doesn't mention it, but I assume that Paul did evangelize. Everywhere he went, he evangelized. But the point here is getting Paul to Rome. You know, the point here is not planting new churches. It's getting Paul to Rome. And then it says they were there for 3 months. We'll learn that next week in verse 11. After 3 months, so this journey of a couple of weeks has turned into a six-month journey, basically. And so we're not there yet. We're not to Rome yet, but it'll be about 6 months till he gets to Rome. So after 3 months on the island, the people sent them off on another ship and gave them all their supplies. So they were taken care of on that island for 3 months. Now, we can step back. That's the story in a nutshell. We can step back and say, why is this here? Why is this story here? Why did Luke take such an amount of space to tell this story of the shipwreck? Well, one, we could say this is a great story. We love these survival stories, these seafaring stories, and so it's a rip-roaring sea voyage adventure. And also, Luke was there. If you had been there, wouldn't you want to write about it? You'd want people to know about it. And so Luke tells us what he went through. But there's some deeper reasons. And the most obvious reason is this. And it's all through this section. These last chapters we've seen and finishing up next week, we see that Luke continues to emphasize that God was ordering all events. God was in control of everything that was happening to get Paul to Rome, just as Jesus had promised. Jesus, back in chapter 23, verse 11, the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, for as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Jesus had said it, and God was going to make it happen. And we see that. Nothing is going to stop God from getting his witness to Rome. And we see that time and time again. Not sea, not sailors, not soldiers, not vipers. They're going to be overcome. There's another reason, I think, that Luke included this. Paul's behavior is striking. It really stands out here, doesn't it? He's a prisoner. But he, more and more, takes charge. And he exercises authority. And he intervenes in the situation in ways that resulted in the preservation of everybody on the boat and the healing of many on the island. Do you remember Jonah, the story of Jonah from the Old Testament? Do you remember Jonah's presence on the ship was a threat to everybody on the ship? The ship was about to go down in the storm. Why? Because Jonah was on board. And here we have something of the anti-Jonah. Here, the reason the ship is staying afloat, and apparently the only reason the ship is staying afloat, is because Paul was on board. And so what we see here is that Paul was the guarantee of the preservation of the lives of those on board. Now, this may be a picture of the influence of Christians in the world, Christians in society. Do you remember that Jesus called Christians the salt of the earth? And what does salt do? Well, it flavors, but salt, what else does it do? It preserves. That was one of the principal uses of salt back in the day. It preserves the food. And we see, for example, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, if God could have found only 5 righteous people in Sodom, he would have spared the whole city. And so the presence of believers, the presence of Christians, is a preservative for society. But we also find, as I've mentioned, we continue to find parallels between what happened to Jesus after he went to Jerusalem and what happened to Paul after he went to Jerusalem. Did you notice that the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, wanted to kill the one on whom their salvation depended? In Jesus' case, they went through with it. They killed the one on whom their and everyone's salvation depends. And then if you think about the sailors, what did the sailors want to do? The sailors wanted to abandon the only one on whom their salvation depended, and they wanted to take their salvation into their own hands. They wanted to try to save themselves. The only one who could guarantee their salvation was on the ship, and they wanted to abandon ship, and they wanted to take salvation into their own hands. We find that, tragically, when Jesus came to his own, the Jews, they said, no, we don't want that salvation. We want to keep it in our own hands. And tragically, many people do that today. They hear the news about Jesus and say, no, I don't need Jesus. I'm a good person. I got this. I can take care of this. I can save myself. And so the sailors are unknowingly, they were about to give up their own salvation. They thought they could do it better. But the news was, no, actually they couldn't. They had to stay with the only one who could preserve their lives, and that was the presence of Paul. And here we have these parallels between Jesus' role and Paul's function in this case. And one more thing, Paul's behavior is striking because he was just so calm. Everybody is giving up hope. They stopped eating. They abandoned all hope. And there Paul, he stands up and says, yeah, you should have listened to me, but don't worry. Everything's okay. You'll all be okay. And hey, it's time to eat. And then he gives thanks and he eats and he encourages them to eat. Paul began to take control as the only one who was calm and peaceful. Now, why was Paul so calm? Why was Paul so peaceful? Well, it may be, remember, this is his 4th shipwreck. I mean, he had some experience at this stuff. And so it may be that he was so used to dangers that they really didn't faze him anymore. And you do meet people like that whose jobs are so dangerous, and you think, I would be terrified all the time, and they kind of go, eh, it's just part of the job. Well, this was kind of part of Paul's job, but I think there's a deeper reason here, and it's this. And he says it. God had promised to get him safely to his destination, and so nothing could stop God from doing that. Therefore, no ultimate harm could befall him. That doesn't mean no harm could befall him, but no ultimate, no complete, no decisive harm could befall Paul. Why? Because God had promised to get him to his destination. And he said that. He said, I believe in what God has told me. Think about that. And ask yourself this question. How would you live if you had a promise from God, like Paul did, if you had a promise from God to get you safely to your destination and that no ultimate harm could befall you? Wouldn't that be great to have such a promise? Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, you have many such promises, some of which we sang about today, didn't we? The first hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you, O be not dismayed, for I am your God, I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen and help you and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to you your deepest distress. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus shall lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You do have those promises. So how can you live? You can live in peace. You can live with confidence. You can live even with joy. And you can live and even have a good meal in the midst of all the threats and the uncertainties of life. But all of these promises depend on your being connected to Jesus. Just like the salvation of everybody on that boat depended on being connected to Paul, all these promises for this life and for all of eternity, they all depend on you being connected to Jesus by faith. And I want to reread a piece of verse 24. This is part of what the angel said. God has granted you all those who sail with you. That sounds very similar to something that the Father said to the Son. Ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance. And then we find Jesus praying to his Father in John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. What's he saying there in his prayer? He's saying that God has given a people to his Son. And he says, I will take care of those people. None of these people will be lost, and I will cause for them to be with me where I am. Listen to those words again. God has granted you all those who sail with you. That was true for Paul, but even greater sense. God the Father saying to God the Son, I grant you all those who sail with you. So, what's the takeaway? God has granted that all who sail with Jesus by faith will get to the destination, and nothing, no nothing, can stop them, the Father and the Son, from fulfilling their good purpose for all who are in the boat, all who sail, all who are connected to Jesus by faith. Let's pray. Our God, we find ourselves oftentimes tossed about, even as the disciples were when they were in the boat with Jesus, physically in the boat. And they were terrified by the wind and the waves, and Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." And then he calmed everything, and he got them safely to the other shore. He did that for Paul in the ship. And Lord, we know he will do that for us. And so we pray that you would enable us, first of all, to be connected to Jesus by faith, that all of us, as we hear these words, would trust in Jesus and not take salvation into our own hands, but trust what he has done for us. And we pray, oh God, that you enable us to live our lives calmly, peacefully, with confidence, knowing that in the end, nothing ultimate, nothing permanent, nothing eternal can cause us harm, because you have guaranteed that all those whom you've given to your Son Jesus will be with him in the end. So help us, O God, to live by faith, not by sight, to live with peace and not with anxiety, to live even with joy in the midst of this tumultuous world with all of the winds and the waves. We know that none of them ultimately can do us harm, but even those will drive us to our final blessed destiny. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.